You'll open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 1 of Luke chapter 12. And after we're finished reading the scripture, we'll pray. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed upon the housetops. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than the sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds. And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you be gracious to us in the time of the preaching of the word. Lord, will you use the preacher, to put forth your truth according to the work of your Spirit. Will you focus the minds of the listeners by the power of the Spirit? They will be dealt with according to the truth of your word. Please, Lord, bring thoughtfulness, conviction, strength, encouragement, and comfort. By the power of your Spirit, work in our lives that which is true, that we may glory in you through your Son, the Lord Jesus alone. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, there'll be some things that I say this morning that are some portion of repetition from the Sermon on the Mount. But over the last few months, I've given a lot of thought to the issue of worry and anxiety. Some of it due to things that go on in my own life. And certainly, if worry were not an issue for people, then it wouldn't be an issue in the Scripture. I think one of the worst things we can do in Christianity is act like we don't worry. Is to turn to others when they talk about their troubles or their worries and act as if somehow we don't worry ourselves. Or we start quoting Scripture back at them as if, I've gotten over my worries, get over yours. We need to face it. Worry is an actual issue in every part of life. Anxiety is an issue in every part of life. It doesn't mean we're always anxious. It doesn't mean we're always worrying. But it is very prevalent in every portion of our lives. A retired pastor friend of mine posted an article from another website regarding the issue of worry, and I appreciated some of the aspects of the article. It's a very short article, I think only about 3 paragraphs. And I thought there was a very astute picture of the issue of worry that this author put forward. Quote, "Worries are, in many ways, my most prized possessions. I am an expert at conjuring them. They are almost always my closest thoughts, and they sit like little golden statues all along the shelves that line my mind and my heart. Gold, because they last, because they are alluring, always drawing my eye. Even when I'm looking in a different direction, thinking better thoughts, the smallest glint of worry will flash in some distant part of my heart. And before I know it, I'm standing there in my mind, looking over my collection of little golden worries. My heart palpitates. I stand still, not resting, but not moving, just existing there in the presence of all of my fears." After I read the article, I thought more about dealing with worry and anxiety and thinking about it in a biblical context. I wondered if I even understood how much worry is a sin and a gospel issue. Do I truly comprehend it as an affront to the holy God, or simply another fact of life that I just cope with and occasionally say to God, "Oh, I'm sorry, I probably shouldn't do that"? How do we turn a page and begin to think differently and biblically regarding worry and anxiety? Well, first of all, we need to recognize that worry is in our minds and hearts. Recognize that worry is in our minds and hearts. It is true that it will come to fruition outwardly at certain points, but worry and anxiety originate in our minds. We often talk about thinking rightly, and we want people to think better, and we want to teach our children to think like this and think like that, and we want people to be more logical thinkers. And we really get so frustrated with everybody else in the culture because they don't think the way they should think. Honestly, sometimes when it comes to issues of worry and anxiety, as Christians, we don't think the way we should think either. We look at worry as something that's real and present, but it's just something that we need to cope. I'll deal with it somehow. Because worry originates in the minds and hearts of men and women and children, we have to recognize what worries are. They're present thoughts that consist of our desire to be in control. Present thoughts that consist of our desire to be in control. Really, that's the originating factor of worry, is an issue of control. When I'm worried about something, I'm worried about it when it gets to a place of sinfulness because I want to be able to control it. I want to be able to do what I want to do with it. It goes to show us how much we want to control our lives. It goes to show us the depth of depravity that's even remaining in us as believers. Although we here at a Reformed Baptist church talk about the sovereignty of God, we still have a lot of places in our lives that we want control. I want to be able to tell this person what to do because I want to control the situation. I want to do this thing that way, and I want to be in control of it so I can be the one to tell somebody, you do it this way. And therefore, I feel better about it because it might go the way I want it to go. Really, this control problem is so we can master those things. And actually, that's a false identification. That's putting ourselves in a place that is above God. We cannot master this life. We cannot master people around us. And we are not in control that way. The problem and the trouble is that this life has too many human and natural born contingencies for us to calculate in a way that we could master it all and control it all. Furthermore, it's an affront to God because the calculations have already been made by God before the beginning of time. You realize when we're worrying about things in a sinful way, we're worrying about that which not only God is sovereign over it, but all of the calculations have already been made. Therefore, worry is based on a false premise of being able to outthink God. So this leads us to a second point, which is to recognize that worry is sinful idolatry of the mind. It begins in our minds and hearts, and ultimately, worry is sinful idolatry of the mind. Now, this is not saying that planning an organization is sin. Yet our worrying about every contingency after we have thoughtfully done what we may do, that's sin. Our worrying about what came to pass as though we may change the past, yes, that is sin. And all of that sin begins in our minds. When the Lord Jesus makes very pointed statements about worry, he's telling us the negative. There's other places he gives us a positive context, and we see it in the scriptures, because the scripture commands us to do the opposite in our minds of worry. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When we are not learning to be thankful, then we are learning more about worry. If we are learning to be thankful, we will be learning to rejoice. It's kind of hard sometimes to rejoice when you look around, isn't it? I mean, really, what's there to rejoice about? I mean, seems like, from a human perspective, the country's going down the proverbial toilet. It's just a big bunch of garbage. We got a bunch of liars in Washington. They couldn't tell the truth if you gave it to them on a teleprompter. Let's just be honest. Something that costs $3.5 trillion costs zero? In what world does that make sense? Right? And don't you at times hear those things and it just wells up in you? And you go, argh! The idiocy, the stupidity. What in the world is going on? Not to mention the fact that you can put someone in jail for a minor offense and then other people can riot and burn buildings and it's okay. We could go down the list. Are my children going to grow up in this garbage? They're not going to know the country I knew. My grandchildren, God gives many, they won't either. Every time I go to the store, or my wife goes to the store, I'm reminded of how crazy it is. This wasn't on the shelf today. That's not the America I've ever known. You don't go to the store and there's no meat. There's no eggs. There's no toilet paper. How in the world do you rejoice? How are you thankful? Well, as Christians, we need to learn to have a different perspective. We need to see our worries for what they are. Our worries of different sorts are consistently on the shelves of our souls like golden statues. For glancing, gleaning, glaring, and sometimes glorying in. We need to think about a different place to set our focus. Now, I'm not saying live a life of denial. And when you go to the store, act like there's meat there when there's not. Thank you, Lord, for the meat that was not there. Starts with the perspective of turning ourselves to focus on the glories of the gospel in Christ. Now, this does not mean we don't have certain rights as Americans that we ought to take seriously. I'm not going against any of that. I'm not asking you to live in denial, but I am asking you to put a different perspective on the context of the world we live in. We need to have a focus on Christ, but those are just words that shouldn't be said. They ought to have some real activity to them. One author says, we meditate on our anxieties more than we dwell on who God is. I think that's a starting point. Is to have a greater focus on who God is than all the anxieties and worries around us. Is God not sovereign? Does the scripture here not tell us in Luke chapter 12 and other places? God is sovereign over everything. He clothes the very lilies of the field. Does he not know what you and I need? Did he not take care of Elijah when he was in a cave and he was fearful of everything around him and he fed him through the raven? Did he not take care of David when he needed food, when he was trying to flee Saul? Did he not take care of the people of Israel while they were out in the wilderness? If we're not careful, we'll live a life trying to absolutely control everything from a human perspective instead of first trying to have a Christ-centered focus in life. Thinking about what we have in the gospel first. Doesn't mean we don't do other things down the road. You all know, I think you ought to be voting. If you're not writing to your senators as an American citizen and you're not writing to your congressman, stop all your crying. Do something. You ought to be voting. And you ought to vote for candidates that know they're not perfect, but they have a better mentality than some of the others. But if you do that, thinking you're controlling the situation and you're putting God outside of it, then you've missed the whole point of being a Christian. We've got to remember that God is sovereign. Thirdly, this morning, recognize the need to think more about the being of God and His gospel. This is the context of Luke chapter 12. When Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on." Now, you know that verse comes after this in the opening of that same chapter. "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more than they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell." Now, I won't use any names, but you can think of plenty of people and probably some who've been all over television that have lots and lots and lots of money. I don't know their souls. But I can guarantee you this. If they offer God their billions one day, it will mean nothing to Him. If they say, "God, I've got a piece of property. It's on a beautiful hill overlooking the Pacific Ocean. Or the Atlantic Ocean. It's worth millions." God will say, "Do you not know that I created the stars? Do you not understand that the whole of the cosmos, that which you've not even seen from a telescope, I created it." Sadly, your little offering is not even a humble offering. It's not even close to being a righteous offering. I don't need your mansion on a hillside. I created the hillsides. I created the trees that your mansion was built with. I created the rocks that you walk in on that pretty marble stone. But yet you have not feared me. You have not feared that I have control not just over the cosmos, but I have control over the body and soul. Too many people all over this world are so worried about all of the things that line up in a very materialistic fashion and they have no or little concern for their very soul. And for those of us here this morning that are repenting believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the first place we ought to be able to go to is the very gospel itself and have rejoicing in the gospel. That if I don't get ground beef next week, God has my soul in His very hand. And that's kind of hard for me to say, I have to admit, because I like ground beef and I've grown up in a world where I could get it just about any time I wanted. It's strange for me to think the possibility of a future existence in this country to where you go to the grocery store and you just kind of have to take a few things here or there and that's all you get. I don't know if it's going to be that bad. I don't know how bad it's going to get. I have no idea. But I know this. The scripture says the first place I ought to place my fear is to fear the one who has control over the body and the soul. After Jesus makes this very pointed statement, in verse 6 of chapter 12, he says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows." Most of the time, we're only thinking about what we might miss out on in the context of what we want. We're not thinking about the fact that God knows who we are and we're more valuable to Him than even the birds of the sky. And then Jesus puts this in a very gospel context in verse 8 when He says, "And I say to you, everyone who confesses Me before men, the Son of Man will confess Him also before the angels of God. But he who denies Me before men will be denied before the angels of God." I would say to you that whatever is happening in our country, yes, we have American rights and we ought to take all of our liberties and rights and we ought to put them into practice the best that we can in a Christian-like manner. And yet at the same time, if it doesn't work out, and we end up with Oprah Winfrey as president, whether that's by real vote or fake vote or whatever it may be, fake news, fake that, whatever. If that's what we end up with, our genuine consolation ought to be in the very gospel itself. Christ is not going to lose one of His people. His kingdom will not fail. They're winning nothing. They're fighting a battle as though they're going to win something and they're winning it for themselves and they win nothing. We need to fear the one who has our very souls in His hands. Rejoicing in the very gospel itself that any person who has repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ alone to save them from the debt and penalty of their sin, that God has them and He will not lose one of them. We need to think, live, and pray, remembering that God is the creator and sustainer of all life. God creates life, keeps life, and He ends life. We don't like to think about it that way, but it's the truth. You're not going to live one more day than God designed for you to live. Not one more second. Jesus says it. In this very passage, you can't add an hour to your life by worrying. Paul tells us in preaching to the Athenians that God has sovereignly designed all of that. Our beginning and our end, our boundaries of habitation. We need to stop having our worries up on the shelf and spending time worshiping those idols. We must turn to dwell on who God is and what He has done through His Son. We must pray and ask that the Lord would bring Scripture to our minds in a way that we would be thoughtful about what God has done, is doing, and what He will do. A Christian friend told me, he was just going to do nothing and leave everything up to God. And I said, well, that's silly. You need to praise God and leave everything up to God. You need to rejoice in God and leave everything up to God. You need to give thanks to God because you and I all have many things that God has given us by His grace. First of all, if He's given us salvation, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? If He has saved you from the debt of your sin, that you would eternally be cast into hell, He saved you through His Son, the Lord Jesus. Is that not better than ground beef? Come on now. I love steak, but the gospel's better, isn't it? I like Charmin, but the gospel's better, isn't it? I mean, let's just put it where we live, right? God in His Word gives us a sustenance for life. If He's going to uphold us and keep us, He gives us His Word to do that. And His Word is what helps us to turn and look at Christ and to put these things in perspective. We even see this in the life of David. Numerous places, David shows us how God was turning him to look at who he is in spite of all that he was going through. Have you read about David's life lately? Now, I know you have to some degree because we've been reading in here, right? Was his life all a bed of roses? I don't know about you, but nobody has thrown a spear at my head in my lifetime. I've had some troubles. Thankfully, my father-in-law did not throw a spear at my head. Right? The Psalms are full of places where God is not only described as hearing prayer, but in answering prayer according to who He is. How important is it to read Scripture that reminds us of what God is doing, but also who He is, what He's capable of in His omnipotence, His power. If He created the whole of the cosmos, He controls the whole of the cosmos, there's absolutely nothing that's going to happen to where you and I should be in complete full dread. Spend time in Psalm 40. It tells us that God heard David. God brought him up from the pit of despair or destruction. He set his feet upon a rock. Now, what rock was that? It goes on in several places and tells us it's the rock of salvation in other Psalms. What is the rock of salvation? This is talk of the future Messiah who is to come. David was not set up on a physical rock. He was set up on a spiritual rock. As Paul says to the Corinthians, the very same rock of Moses. They all drank from the same water. The spiritual drink, the rock of Christ. David was shown that God is sovereign. He providentially orders all things. He has the very nations and the kings in his hand. And he writes about it in the Psalms. He read about it in those scriptures which were given to him. He heard it orally brought back time and time again. If you read the Psalms, what you realize is David is teaching us that our worries are a matter to take before God. And take before Him in a way that we recognize who He is. One pastor was preaching on worry. I listened to this some months ago. And he said, you know what? Don't be a worrying, sinful idolater on your knees. Don't go before God telling Him all of your worries and then saying those in such a way as if you don't know if He can do anything. When you go before Him and you bring these things to Him, go to Him as He is. The God that created the universe. The God that sent His Son to save sinners. The God who can master any nation, any king, anywhere. If you listen to the news, you're worried about China. What China's going to do to America, what they're going to do, when it's going to happen. I don't know. They're building an army. They're building a navy. They're building an air force. I don't know the future, but I do know this. President Xi will not accomplish one thing that the God of all creation has not designed for him to complete. He won't. If America is to be judged for things like our abortion laws, then maybe China is the judge. I don't know. But I tell you this, not one thing will happen in this country unless God Himself designed it. And when He designed it that way, He's bringing about something greater. He's bringing about the fulfillment of His kingdom. People being saved, brought into His eternal kingdom. It may be that there's people in this country that they need to fear the God who has control over their souls in such a way that they are brought to the very face value of who they are. And that means they are nothing but a creature and a sinner before a holy God. Sometimes revival comes through judgment. We see David over and over go before God in such a way that he recognizes God is in control. He truly is sovereign. How many times have I told you all, it's been 20 years now almost. You realize we've been around, some of us, that long, longer. You've allowed me to be here that long. You hadn't thrown me out of my head. I'm amazed sometimes. It's amazing to me. 20 years, how many times have I said to you all, God's sovereign? In some shape, form, or fashion, we've said that to each other. How many times? And how many times have I gotten to Monday and been worried about something as if God wasn't sovereign? I said it to you, you said it to me, and I got to Monday morning and was like, spend time in the Word and you'll see that the men in the Word of God, the women in the Word of God, although they were imperfect and they were sinners, they were confessing the greatness and the glory of God and who He is so that we could confess Him that way too. David saw the future Messiah in the Scriptures. Even some of the Psalms, the Lord Jesus repeated of Himself, telling the people of His day, this is who I am. The psalmist wrote of me this way. And I'm telling you, I am the covenant Lord. I am is before you. And the same Jesus who says, I am, is the same one who said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, when you're worrying and you're anxious about things, what do you need? You need rest, don't you? Don't you just get tired of worrying about some of this stuff? It just wears me out. What you need is rest. And the place to find rest is in Christ, to think about who Christ is and what he's done. Think about the glories of your salvation more. Be thankful that God saved you, even if you don't get saved. Paul is imploring us over and over again in thanksgiving, thanksgiving, thanksgiving. And yet I find myself often worry, 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 worry. What's going to happen here? What's going to happen there? Is somebody upset here? Is this a bother? Is this a trouble? What's going on? Instead of just going before the Lord and praying the scripture of who he is and what he's done through his son and proclaiming to him, you are the God who made the universe. So I give you glory and thanks for what you're going to do with this situation. I have no idea how you're bringing your kingdom about in this place, but I know you're doing it. The word tells us. We know your son, the Lord Jesus, is reigning. May I look to him. Well, I want to leave you this morning with just a few thoughts. Number one, rest in the fear of God. That seems strange, doesn't it? Rest in the fear of God. Normally, when you're fearing something, you don't rest in it. A few nights ago, I had some kind of crazy dream. It's one of those, you know, things where you have there's nobody in the dream that you really know. But, you know, there's bad things happening and you're trying to stop them from happening and you're going, ah, it's just all craziness. And you're just living a life of fear in this dream. Well, normally, when that kind of fear hits, you don't rest in it. I didn't sleep better because of the dream. I mean, if somebody's trying to hurt one of your family members in a dream, you don't rest in that. I don't sleep better. I don't go, oh. I'm tossing and turning and waking up. I try to wake up for a minute, get it out of my head, and go back to sleep. But the scripture tells us to rest in the fear of God. Why would we rest in the fear of God? His sovereignty, his power, his holiness, his goodness, his justice. His mercy, his grace. Secondly, rest in the consolations of God. The psalmist says, when my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul. What are consolations? The promises of God. How does he console us? He consoles us with his promises. Think about the promises that God makes to his people. You cannot lose your salvation. That's a promise he's made to his people. Is that a place for rejoicing and thanksgiving? I've said it 100,000 times. God promises he will never leave us nor forsake us. It's not that we just don't lose our salvation, but it's that God will not forsake his people. That means he's going to keep them all the way to the very end. Whether that end is their body in the grave and their soul going to be with the Lord Jesus, or whether that's the end of the very return of Christ himself. He will not forsake us. You realize, I don't know all of you as well as I know others, but you know, some of you have known me for a long time. If you walk up to me and say, well, I'm forsaking you, well, I have to admit, that's going to be a little bit of a problem. I'm going to be disturbed by that. I've known some of you folks 20, 25 years. And you walk up to me and say, well, I'm forsaking you, brother. I'm like, whoa. Now, wait a second. We got to have a little talk. Can you imagine if God says, I forsake you? But here's the promise of the gospel. He will never leave us nor forsake us. That means when Christ returns, we will not be forsaken. We will be his people. That means while we're on this earth and there are all these entities coming against the things of Christ, even though we may have trial and tribulation, even though there may be persecution, even though there may be really difficult times, and quite frankly, some of our difficult times right now are not anywhere in the ballpark of some other people's difficult times, like, you know, people who try to go to church on a Sunday and they're afraid the police are going to arrest them and they'll never be seen again. We don't live in that. But through all of our trials and tribulations, we will never be forsaken. We may stand before a judge for being a Christian in some local government here one day. And they may present all kinds of lies against us and put us in prison. But God will not forsake his people. We will still be his people. I listed about 25 promises of God. I can't go through all that. I'd like to, but we'll be here a little while. Take some time in the scripture. Look at the promises of God. They're so reassuring. I just want to encourage you. Go home this afternoon. Whatever it is, if you got Bible software, put in the word promise. Go and read on the promises of God to his people. It's so encouraging. Thirdly and lastly, rest in the truth of the gospel of God. Rest in the fear of God. Rest in the consolations of God. Rest in the truth of the gospel of God. There is no need to be worried in a sinful way about this country and the world we live in. That's not saying we don't have concerns. We can have concerns, be thoughtful about those things, and it not be sinful worry. But there are times we have to admit, we look at things around us, and it goes from just being kind of concerned to it's just flat worried. And it's sinful. The psalmist wrote again in Psalm 94, but the Lord has been my stronghold, and my God, the rock of my refuge. He has brought back their wickedness upon them. There were times in the life of David that he saw God's justice brought about upon the wickedness that came against the people of Israel. And we may witness some of that, I don't know. But I tell you, God will bring the wickedness of those who are against him back upon them. We can trust him with justice. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He goes on to say of God that God will destroy them in their evil. The Lord our God will destroy them. That's strong language. Do you believe that God himself is so powerful? He doesn't need an army. He does use means, though, and when he uses them, he will destroy evil his way in his time for his purpose, and he will do it right. And when he does it, it will be a holy destruction. Well, in two ways. It'll be complete, holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, and it'll be H-O-L-Y, holy, perfect, righteous. And I really can leave it to Him. I really don't have to hate people that disagree with me. I really don't have to hate all of those people around me who just spew a bunch of garbage. And I don't have to spend my time hating them in my heart. It's wasted energy. It really is wasted energy. There are better things for us to do in praising God and giving Him thanks. The activity of being parents and employees, Christian people in the world, doing the things that God would have them to do. Take time away from whatever news it is you watch and do something in a godly way. Read the Scripture instead of look at that on the internet. Go help at the pregnancy center for an hour instead of reading that garbage. All that does is produce a bunch of worry that turns into a sinful attitude, and we need to leave it to God. He will destroy them. If we're worried about our personal well-being, consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. He feeds them. He does it. We need to ask ourselves a few questions this morning. What kingdom are you seeking? Are you seeking the kingdom of this world? Are you seeking the kingdom of righteousness? If all you can do is worry, 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 there's a question that applies. What will it profit a person if they gain the whole world and all of their worries, but they lose their soul? I encourage you, seek after His kingdom and His righteousness. That's what the Lord Jesus said. And remember, our only righteousness is in His Son, the Lord Jesus. We don't have a righteousness of our own. To be declared right before God, righteousness has been imputed to us, been put onto our account. Our sin was put onto Christ, and His righteousness was put onto our account. For those who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, our righteousness is not even our own. It's a righteousness imputed to us. As a gift. It's another reason for praise, rejoicing, and thanksgiving. May we seek the righteousness of His kingdom and nothing else. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You've been merciful to give us a time to hear Your word, to have read it earlier, to have sung truths about Your word. We ask now that as we come to the time of the Lord's table, we would be thoughtful. Coming to You in confession and repentance, but also coming in thanksgiving and rejoicing. We give You glory for all these things. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.